Most of us, when we were probably young, had a favorite series of books that you liked to read. For when I was 10, 11, something like that, the popular series for kids were like the Hardy Boys. And the girls read Nancy Drew. That probably isn't on the top 10 bestseller list today. I don't know, 39 Clues may be the ones for boys, and I don't know what the girls would read. But, you know, for the life of me, when I try to think back about those books, I can't remember who the author was of that series. Now, maybe some of you can remember, but I don't remember the author. A lot of times we read books and we enjoy the books for what they do for us, but we don't know much about the people that read them because it doesn't really matter one way or another. But I want to suggest to you that there's an author of a book that we need to know very well. We're going to talk about him today. But I'll tell you, there's another series of books. Do you remember this author? Mike, I bet you without telling you who the author is, you probably could name him. His name is Dr. Seuss. Now, that may be all you know about him, but I learned some other things about him. Did you know he was born in Springfield, Mass? His whole name, Theodore Seuss Geisel, born in 1904, died in 1991. He managed a high school soccer team. He graduated from Dartmouth College. He wrote this book when he was on an ocean voyage from Europe. I just read that one the other night. That's become one of the real popular series that I've been reading at my house lately. And probably for the last 4 years, you might imagine. But do you know him now? Well, no. You say, well, I know some facts about him. But do you know the man? No, you don't. How about this one? How well do you know this author? You can see that well enough. It's another famous series of books these days called the Harry Potter series. If I gave you a quiz and said, who is the author of this series? Now, some of you could probably tell me. He's not as popular as Dr. Seuss. In fact, it's not a he at all. It's J.K. Rowling. No, my kids would say, that's not how you pronounce the name. It's Rowling, J.K. Rowling. That's the name of this famous author of this series. And if I was walking down the street, I probably wouldn't know that person, would you? If you met her on the street, well, this is who she is. But she's kind of an interesting person. Her name's really Joanne. She was born in July of 65, which means she's only about a year younger than I am. This idea for this series was born on a train from Manchester to London in 91. After that, the following 7 years, she really went through a pretty hard time. Lost her mother, divorced her first husband, had one child, and she was pretty much in poverty until she finished that series of books. And then she sort of went from a kind of one of those rags to riches stories. You know, she was, you know, dirt poor for a while, and then now she's a multimillionaire. You know, 12th richest lady in the United Kingdom. And Rowling identifies herself as a Christian, which is interesting. Now, do you know her? Well, you know a few facts about her, don't you? But you don't really know her, do you? How well do you know the author of this book? How do you know him? The truth is, a lot of times with books, we don't know a lot about the author. We don't know the author. We know a little bit about him, but it doesn't really matter. But in this case, we need to know this author. I want you to look at a verse there in Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to spend some time with you today thinking about the idea of knowing God, the author of salvation. In chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, or chapter 8 rather, beginning in verse 10, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, for everyone his brother, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them." The Bible says that everyone will know him from the least to the greatest. How important is it to know this author? Well, back in chapter 2 and verse 9 of that letter, he says, I'm sorry, chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, having been made perfect, he became to all of those who obey him the source or the author of eternal salvation. It is very important that we come to know this author, because he is the one who's the source of our salvation. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to know God? It's very important, because we all must know him. Well, we might spend our time today very well talking about different characteristics of God, different attributes of God. We might talk about how all-powerful he is, or how all-knowing he is. We might spend a lot of time talking about how he's everywhere. We might talk about how he's called the God of love, that God is love, or God is holy, or God is just. And it's very important that we come to know him by the things that he has revealed about himself in his word. We are to know God by revelation, not by just our imagination, not by speculation. And I think Mike Roy was here a couple of weeks ago, and he did a wonderful job talking to us about God as he read from Isaiah chapter 40, telling us about him. But you know what? There's a lot of people, very religious people today, who know a lot about God, but they don't know God. There was a book that came out a few years ago, a long time ago, but they reprinted it by Bob and Sandra Waldron, called A Generation That Knows Not God. And it was based on a scripture that was in Judges chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. You might remember the generation of people that followed Joshua's generation. A generation that was faithful, that conquered the land of Canaan, that became God's chosen people and would inherit the land that he had promised their fathers. And it looked like, boy, they were just off to a great beginning. But you know, the generation that followed Joshua's generation did not know the Lord. That it says in Judges 2 and verse 10, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, talking about Joshua and the generation there. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work that he had done for Israel. You know, they probably knew the facts about God. They probably could have told you a lot about him. But they didn't know him. Remember later on in the Old Testament, whenever Isaiah wrote, and he wrote to a generation, several generations following that one, that the generation of the judges. And he said this. He said, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know, and my people do not understand. They did not know him. My people are destroyed, Hosea said, for a lack of knowledge. You know, it is important to know the facts about God. But unless we know him personally and have a relationship with him, it's really empty. Its facts are not enough. Jesus knew a lot of people in his day who knew facts about God and probably could quote whole sections of the Old Testament. But they didn't know God. And so I want you to think about what it means to know God for a few minutes. What does it mean to know God? I want to make 4 points real quickly. Number one, you can turn to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. The first thing to know God is to know him as a child does his father, to learn what it means to depend upon God. It really is an attitude of dependence that draws us close to God like a child does to his father. Luke chapter 11, it made an impression on people in the first century and how much time Jesus spent in prayer. You might remember when one of the comments that was made about Jesus and his habit or his way of praying in Luke 5 verse 16, it says, but he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and to pray. He would often slip away to be alone in the wilderness to pray. Jesus knew God because he spent time with God. Whole nights he spent with him. On the other hand, I couldn't think of a single time when it said that he found his disciples praying. He found them sleeping when they should have been praying. And I'm not saying that they never did. But they didn't value it. They didn't invest time in it as he did. Or they probably would have never asked him in chapter 11 and verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples. You know, prayer reflects a spirit of dependence on God. And the way he framed that prayer, he said to them in verse 2, 3, and 4, there he says, Father, he says, give us each day, forgive us our sins, lead us not, deliver us from. You hear a child and a father? Father, you know, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. You know, it's a childlike spirit. How many times did Jesus have to tell his apostles, unless you become like children, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? You know, we boast about independence. We do it. How we don't need help. But you know, that's one reason people don't know him. I can do it on my own. That's the very opposite spirit of what Jesus was trying to teach his apostles. You know, in marriage, it's the one thing that makes two people close and makes them intimate is because they learn to lean on one another. I know my wife. She asks my help when she needs help. I know her strengths and I know when she has her limitations. And she knows me because I tell her my weaknesses and I say, I need help at this point. But it's that independent spirit that kills a relationship in a marriage. It really does. Jesus, when he was in the garden, illustrated the spirit that we need to have. This kind of spirit of knowing a father and being dependent on him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Do we pray to the author of our salvation like that? No. He opened the door so that we could. The whole lot, a huge amount of the book of Hebrews is teaching us that Jesus opened the door, went through the veil, so that we can approach our Father and petition Him for help in time of need. Chapter 4 and verse 13 or verse 16, He said, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He told his disciples, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. I think to know God, to know Him, is to learn what it means to depend upon Him. But there's a second thing too, and that is to know Him is to know Him by sharing in His sufferings. If you'll look at Philippians real quickly. Philippians chapter 3. You know, if you put two guys in the same room who work together for the same company, or maybe two guys who have fought in the same war, it's amazing how they can have an immediate connection together. They can have something to talk about because they shared. Even if they never knew each other personally, they shared in the same things. So they know one another in a way that they could not have otherwise known each other. Paul wanted to know Christ. But in order to know Him, he knew that he was going to have to suffer like he did. Look in chapter 3 there, beginning with me in verse 7. He says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted for as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Paul gave up a very important position among the Jews when he was converted in order to know Christ. He gave up the opportunity for advancement in his field. Paul felt that he would not really know Christ until he shared in some of the various things that Christ had suffered. And that that would establish a close relationship with him. I think that's really interesting because Paul is an inspired apostle. And you know, and yet he is striving to know Christ. You know, somebody says, well, how could you even be converted without knowing who Christ is? Well, I think Paul did, in a sense, know who Jesus was even before he was ever converted. He knew him when he was persecuting the Christians. He came to know Christ on a much deeper level, in a different sense, when he met him on the road to Damascus and he believed in him. And yet, all his life was a striving to know him better, to become closer to him. And to know Christ, we're going to have to suffer with him, just as he did. Philippians chapter 1, the very end of that, he says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be with me. You know, it seems like to me, as our life progresses, God gives us more opportunities to know him on a deeper level and a more intimate level. But it always presents itself with a need to deny ourselves more than maybe on the previous occasion. To know him is to learn to suffer with him. That's fundamental if we want to know the Lord and to have a relationship with him. But also, to know him, we need to know him through by loving others as he loved. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, and verse 7. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God, and, he says, knows God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's really a practical thing. It's not theoretical. If you look at chapter 3 there in verse 16 and 17, he says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but with deed and with truth. It's about learning to love others like God loved us. I'm going to look at a passage in the Old Testament real quick with you. Jeremiah. I won't usually look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13 and 14. In this passage, Jeremiah was speaking to a man named Jehoahaz, who was the son of Josiah. And he's a king in Judah. He became king in the place of his father Josiah, in verse 11 it says. But notice what it says about him in verse 13. It says, woe to him who builds his house without righteousness, and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay, and does not give him his wages. Here's a guy who's building his house, building his palace, building up what he has. He's using his neighbor to do the work, but he won't even pay him. He's unjust. He's unfair. He's not a righteous man. He says, who says, I will build myself a roomy house, verse 14, with spacious upper rooms, and cut out its windows, paneling it with cedar and painting it bright red. Here's this guy building his mansion, building his... He almost sounded to me a little bit like the guy in Luke chapter 12 who was building his barns. But he's building things for himself. And he says in verse 15, do you become a king because you're competing in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink? He's talking about his father, Josiah. Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He, that is Josiah, pled the cause of the afflicted and the needy. And it was well. Is that not what it means to know me? Declares the Lord. Is that what it means to know me? Declares the Lord. Josiah demonstrated the love that God had for others as he loved. You know, Jesus spent most of his time, if we want to talk about this from the New Testament, Jesus spent much of his time with the afflicted. He condemned the Pharisees for not loving people and not feeding them as they should have, and said, but it's interesting that it was the outcast that Jesus spent most of his time with. And who came to him And it's interesting the disapproval that he got from the Pharisees for the time that he spent with the outcasts. Why do you want to eat with those publicans and sinners and those prostitutes? Why do you want to spend time with those kinds of people? They didn't value them as much as he, as they valued others. But Jesus demonstrated this kind of love that seems like John is talking about, in that he went to those who were afflicted and those who were needy, those who knew that they needed help. And he provided the help that they needed. Not only just physical things, but he provided teaching that they needed. He didn't just give them food, but he gave them spiritual food to feed them. And so you see this idea of loving God and loving others as part of this idea of knowing God. When you go back to 1 John chapter 4 again, just one more time, the last statement he makes in verse 8, he says, "The one who does not love does not know God." The one who does not love does not know God. And so if we don't come to love others as He does, we don't know Him, which means we don't have any relationship with Him. And then the last one that I want you to notice here is to know Him, is to faithfully walk in His footsteps. Staying in 1 John in chapter 2, turn back there, just turn a page back, and let's read a couple of verses. 1 John 2, verse 3 through 6. "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I've come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought to himself walk in the same manner that he walked." You know, John was dealing with some false Christians, people who claimed to know God, but they didn't. And he gave the real Christians in his day, he was writing to the real Christians, and he was giving them a litmus test, if you will. Yeah, to know who is of God and who is not of God. And one of those tests that he gave them is, do they walk in His commandments? Do they walk according to His word? You know, in a very straightforward way, John says, I don't care what they say. If they don't obey Him, they don't know Him. In fact, they're liars and there's no truth in them. You know, we cannot know God on our own terms. We can't decide how we're going to build a relationship with God. He's the one that's decided that. You know, the religious world today, you know, it emphasizes how we feel about God. It emphasizes personal experiences with God. And even we'll say, it'll advocate doing good for others, like social programs and helping people in need. And they say, that's what we need to be doing. Well, John says to know Him is to obey Him. We need to obey the Lord. And if we don't do that, conversely, the other side of that, if you want to turn back real quickly to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks to some people who had done some great things. But He says in verse 21, He says, "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' I never knew you." I don't think He was talking about just the facts. He means there was never a relationship between us because you didn't do the will of my Father. It's very important that we come to know God and know Him on His own terms. Now, if you'll let me finish this by turning this around just a little bit. What does it mean to be known by God? Let's look at this very quickly. Because just as important as it is to know Him, it's important to be known by Him. Look with me for a minute. Look in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul is writing to these Christians and he said, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless and elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" He says, now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God. You know, I don't think he's talking about just knowing the facts here. You know, I think we all recognize that God's all-knowing. But, you know, is this just that He knows all there is to know about me? You know, Jesus said one time that He knows even the hairs on my head, which are not too many. but in Matthew chapter 10. But you know, if we think that all that means is that God just knows a few facts about us, I think we miss the point. This is something that happened in your life. When you became a Christian, God came to know you. He came to have a relationship with you as a friend to a friend. One other passage that reflects that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. Again, we're looking at a father who knows his child. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 3. He says, if anyone loves God, it's a very short verse. If anyone loves God, he is known by Him. You know, again, as far as the facts go, God knew all there was to know about me before I was ever a Christian. He knew the facts. In fact, He probably knew those facts before I was ever born. I think the idea of the foreknowledge of God is a very interesting subject. I don't think I can work out all the details of how God knew those things. I don't even try to start trying to figure it out. But this is not talking about before we are a Christian. He's saying here, if anyone loves God, he is known by Him. This is not merely the facts. This becomes true when we come to love God. He's not saying you ought to love God because God has always known everything there is to know about you. But God's knowledge of us depends on our willingness to love and serve and obey Him. I want to give you a couple of illustrations of that. Look back in your Old Testament in Exodus chapter 33. Look there. Look in Exodus 33. Two people illustrate this, I think. Exodus chapter 33. You might remember Moses, when God talked with Moses. And He said to Moses, says the Lord used to speak with Moses. Everybody there? Exodus 33. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, his son, he talked about Joshua, who would depart from his tent. And in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, God knew Moses intimately. He spoke to him like a face-to-face, like a friend speaks to a friend. And Moses desired to reciprocate that by knowing God's ways. If you look at verse 13, he says, therefore I pray to thee, if I found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Moses wanted that relationship, but he knew that that was going to be established on the basis of knowing the ways of the Lord and doing His will. But just notice that God knew him. He had a relationship with Moses. And then look at the one other. We read it this morning, Psalm 139. Psalm 139, a psalm about David. And that's such a great psalm to read when you wonder if God knows you. And so many times people read one Psalm 139 and they like to emphasize, well, God is all knowing, or God is everywhere, or God is all powerful. And those things are certainly true. But that's not what David was saying here. David was saying, oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my laying down. You're intimately acquainted with all of my ways. The point is, God is all knowing, all right. But He knew everything there was to know about David. And He wasn't just talking about the facts. He knew him inside and out. He knew his thoughts. He knew him. And He was intimately acquainted with him. You know, that's a great comfort to David. David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high and I can't attain to it. He thought it was wonderful that God knew him that well. It was a comfort to him. When we become Christians, God knows us. He knows our needs before we ask. He knows us like a parent knows a child. And when Paul prayed three times, remove this thorn from my flesh, you know, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness I am strong. You know, God couldn't have said that without knowing what Paul could bear. And He knows us too. In the passage that we know so well in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 13, passage that reminds us of God, that He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. He said, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it." That's great assurance, and it's comfort that God knows what I can handle, and He knows us and loves us, and He knows our limitations. And so it is when we become a Christian that God knows us. I think either way, it's very important to understand that we must come to know God, and we must be known by Him. A few years ago, I read a book by this fellow. His name is Ben Carson. He wrote a book called Gifted Hands. And he's a pretty impressive man. He's like the head of pediatrics at Johns Hopkins Hospital. And he did a lot of pioneering work on neurology, when disconnecting twins that were joined at the head, and really, really impressive guy. And there's all kinds of things I learned about him when I read his book. It's especially interesting because I felt like I knew him better as a person. It was his autobiography about himself, and he seemed like a really humble guy. And I didn't feel like I just got the facts. I got somewhat of a feel for that man, and I really kind of liked him. But do I know him? Not really. I like him. Wouldn't mind meeting him. But you know what? God's book is different than this fellow's book. One distinction between God and the authors of these other books that I've mentioned is that no one in those books extends an invitation to you. Nobody leaves a phone number and tells me how to get to their house. They didn't write to me in their book and say, "Hey, I'd really like to get to know you. Why don't you come over and get to meet me?" But God did. God did in His book. When Jesus spoke in Matthew 11, He said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." He says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The only way to know the Son, or to know the Father, is through the Son. But He has made a way. He has invited us to come and get to know Him. "Come to me, and I will give you rest." In John 14, verse 23, He said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Well, His terms are clear. He extends the invitation. He wants us to come and to know Him and to have a relationship with Him. But the terms of that fellowship is very clear. If you want to know Him, you've got to listen to His Son. If you don't listen to Jesus, you cannot know the Father. It's impossible. And you've got to come to submit to Him. "Come to me. Submit to me." When Peter talked on Pentecost, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." He was saying, in a general way, you need to submit to the Son. And then He gives us the specifics of what that means. But we have to submit to Him. We have to trust Him. We have to follow His ways. We have to be baptized in order to be cleansed. You can't come to the Son. You can't come into the presence of the Father until you've come through the waters of baptism. You just can't do it. You kind of have the sacrifice of the blood of the Son. You kind of have the baptism, the washing of the water to purify our hearts in order for us to come into His presence. But He wants to know us. We need to know the author of this book. It's not enough just to know the book. Not enough just to know your Bibles well. You need to come to know the God who wrote them and wrote it for you. If you would enter a relationship with Him this morning, then this would be the opportunity for you to do that by coming forward while we stand and as we sing.